Always good to be with you all. I love seeing this time gathering together. For those of you who don't know me, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Ramon. I'm a lead pastor here. I get the privilege of doing a lot of the preaching and get to preach right now. And so if you have a Bible, we always preach from the Bible. We believe it's God's word here, and we want to learn from it. We want to sit under it. And so if you have a Bible, turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, it's page 560. If you don't have a Bible, there's one. Right, the seat in front of you, the basket right underneath that seat, there's a blue hardcover Bible. Turn to page 560. We'll be looking actually at the whole book of the Song of Solomon. Some of the verses I'll be looking at will be up on the screen. Others, I'll just be reading. But if you want to follow along, I encourage you to be able to do that so you can see what I'm saying right on your hands. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for this time, as always, to be in your word. Amazing to think that we have the very words of God in our hands, Lord, and that it's the words you want us to hear that are meant for us. But sometimes, Lord, we are slow to hear. Sometimes our hearts are hard. And so I pray you break up whatever hard soil is there. You make it soft so that your word would plant deep and bear roots and produce fruit from our lives, fruit of love and good works, fruit that makes us like Jesus. And all the things that we want to be about and want to do, ultimately what we want is for us to be more like Jesus. And in every area of our lives, we want to be more like you. And so we pray you would bless us by doing that in the time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the second week in a three-week series that we're calling the Song of Solomon Remix. Those of you who've been with us for a little while know last year around this time, we were in the Song of Solomon, and we were looking at it at what I would say is the ground level, going through the book chapter by chapter. What I thought would be good for us to do, this sort of remix of the Song of Solomon, is to look at it at a top level, to see what we might see if we just look at the whole book of Song of Solomon, and some themes that come out and that I think the Lord will want us to learn and grow from. So last week, we started looking at, we looked at the theme of love with words. Throughout the Song of Solomon, we see a couple communicating to one another and the words that they use and how they use those words. And we use that as a way to think about how we want to see that happen in our marriages, in our church relationships in general, how we love with words. Today, what we want to look at is what it means for us to love with delight and physical presence. Now, one of the things that comes across to me, if you read the whole book of the Song of Solomon, especially in one shot, one of the things that's really obvious is that this is a couple. These are two people, a man and a woman, become husband and wife over the course of the book, who really delight in each other, who enjoy one another. This is a love story of two people who can't wait to be with each other. And so it's a delight and enjoyment that's very physical. This is a very physical book. Lots of physical descriptions. This idea of wanting to be in the same space with one another, to delight in each other by being in that same physical space. And so really this morning, that's what I want to do. Just look at those two things, what it means for us to have delight and enjoyment in our relationships, particularly in our marriage relationships, and then more broadly in our church relationships. But then how especially that delight, that enjoyment is supposed to be realized when we're in the same space. The idea of physical presence with one another, how delight is expressed uniquely in that. So let's first think about delight in the Song of Solomon. So that starts off right from the very beginning. In the first chapter of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, this is the woman, the future bride, and she says this, "For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out." In the Song of Solomon, the man and woman talk a whole lot about their relationship. And the thing, though, to notice, to read through the book, is the way they talk about it, the imagery that they use. And describing their relationship, they don't talk about it as, you know, our love is like a real nice toolbox. It's really functional. It works really well. Right? They don't talk about it as our love is like our relationship is like a well-manicured lawn, just sort of well set and put together. Right? Now, here's the thing, that's not like bad. I mean, who doesn't want a functional relationship, right? that works well. Who doesn't want a sort of well manicured relationship? That's not bad, right? Many of you would say, I'd love to have that. But there's a vision here this morning of something even more than that. Even more than just that. It's that, but then the imagery that they use, the imagery that they keep going back to is always images of delight, of enjoyment. They intentionally use the kind of things that make us think of joy, of satisfaction. So notice some of the things that they say. They talk about their relationship being like wine, not just like wine, like better than wine. Wine is all about enjoyment, isn't it? And they're saying that's what a relationship is like, and it's even better than that. They talk about their relationship being like fragrant oil or perfume, like honey, or like fragrant spices. Let's look at a couple other verses. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. This is the man. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Later on, she says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. And he says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. So she is to him like milk and honey, like perfume. All these things are things that are good to taste, good to smell, things that are about enjoyment and delight. She is to him like not just any fruit, but the choicest fruit. Here's a basket of fruit, and she is to him like the sweetest and most enjoyable fruit in that basket. Not just any spice, but the choicest spices. All this is imagery that emphasizes, again, enjoyment and delight. Let me point out a couple other verses. Back to chapter 1, verse 16. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Verse 3 of chapter 2. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Chapter 7, verse 6. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. So really what I'm putting before us is the importance of delight in our marriages, and of mutual delight, not just one person trying to pursue this. What's great to see in this book is how it's coming from both of them, both spouses, the husband and the wife, pursuing, wanting, nurturing delight in their marriages. And I'm saying this is the vision that God has for our marriages, that he wants for our marriages, to nurture and pursue enjoyment and delight. Not just, how do we keep this thing going? How do we just keep this together? How do we find our joy and satisfaction in this? How do we find our delight in this? I mean, there is, let's just say, a strong tendency to settle in our marriages. It's a tendency that starts quicker than we realize. I mean, you might be just newly married, and it's amazing how quickly you settle into certain routines, certain rhythms that are just about, let's just keep this going. Let's just keep this functional. Certainly, it seeps into marriages that have been together for a long time, how easy it is for us to settle for just make it work. And I want to say your marriage, our marriages, the vision, for those of you who are single, the vision you should have for marriage is for way more than that. Way more than that. I want to inspire and motivate you towards marriages, not what just they could be, for what they are meant to be. What they are meant to be. That God means for our marriages. You could say, I want to say that God's designed our marriages for delight, for an enjoyment. That even in the most difficult parts of your marriage, even when there's the greatest tension and conflicts, even there, the seeds for delight and enjoyment are still there. And so I want to encourage some of you in your marriages, there's a lot of rubble there, there's a lot of trash, to clear that away, to push that away, and to know that if you do that, in the ground, still there are the seeds. If there's mutual pursuit of one another, mutual, it's even the agreement that there should be more than what we have right now. there can be more than what we have right now. That decision matters. Because God has designed it for us, designed our marriages for this. The mutual commitment to push away the rubble, the cobwebs, to push away the broken promises, the angry words, to push away the letdowns, the disappointments, to push away the sense that, well, maybe I made a mistake here. All that is rubble and trash to push away and to see that even in the most unexpected marriages are the seeds of delight and enjoyment. This has got to be uncovered and pursued and nurtured and developed. And I want you to see that not just in our marriages, to understand that it's not just a vision for our marriages, but marriage in the Bible over and over is meant to be a metaphor, a picture of this greater community that we have, what we call the church. There's a vision here for delight and enjoyment in our relationships here, in this church community, among one another. If you go to the New Testament, one of the things that's interesting, if you read through the New Testament, you're reading certain parts, and it seems like, oh, this is just, you know, Paul is just reciting names. He's just doing some business. Hey, say hi to this person, say hi to that other person. It's important to pay attention how Paul does that, what he says. So the New Testament has a lot of these letters from Paul to different churches. And at the end of these letters, for example, the end of Romans, he's giving all these greetings to his fellow Christians. And listen to what he says. He regularly refers to not just as, hey, say hi to this person in the church. He says, greet the beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Greet them. So he says at the end of the letter to Rome, in Romans, greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet the beloved Persis. You see the same kind of thing at the end of Colossians. Like that word beloved, out of all the words that Paul could have used, he uses the word beloved. The word beloved is this idea of affection, of delight, of enjoyment. When he thinks of other people in the church, his thoughts, the way he wants to think of them as beloved, marriage language. These are people I care about. These are people I want to be with. These are not just people I want to put up with. These are not just people I need to just show up and be around. These are people who are beloved, who I want to enjoy and delight in. Could it be that maybe a way out for some of you, a way out of your loneliness right now, a way out of the boredom you have, a way out of the depression you have, a way out of the anxiety, a way out of the anger that you're struggling with, a way out of that could be the relationships you have right here. Like right here, this morning, there could be the opportunity to move out of that darkness and into something beautiful, something amazing. That God has gifted the relationships of this church. And let's just say, they don't always work the way they're supposed to. And yet, even here, there's the tools, there's the resources, there's all that we need for delight and enjoyment. And I just, at the very least, I want to say, can we have a mutual vision for that? Can we have a mutual pursuit of that? Can we imagine what delight and enjoyment might be in our marriages? Can we imagine what delight and enjoyment might be in our church? This is something, a gift that God has already given us. And it's like God is saying, just can you wrap it? Can you unwrap it? Can you use it? Can you take advantage of it? That's what I think God wants for us. But let's maybe say specifically how that can be realized. And I want to say that's especially realized. Delight and enjoyment is especially experienced when we are with one another. The importance of physical presence with each other, sharing the same space with each other regularly. So some examples of that in the Song of Solomon. So back to chapter 1, verse 4. He writes, draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. So you see what she's saying there? She's saying, look, I want to be in the same space with you. I want to go to you, right? Draw me to yourself. I mean, calling on the phone is not enough here. Right? Messaging each other, texting each other is not going to be enough. They want to be in the same space. And you see this, if you read through the Song of Solomon, different sections of the Song of Solomon where when they're apart, they're always thinking of the other one. They're pursuing, they're looking for each other, sometimes frantically trying to find each other, and then rejoicing when they finally find each other, when they come together and can be in the same space with one another. Let me read a little bit longer section, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. This is the woman. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. And does it go on? And so I said, well, I guess I'll see him tomorrow. Again, this is poetry, right? And so it's meant to convey what a real love relationship looks like. And so there's distance between them. And what does she do? Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him, would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So we see this often in the Song of Solomon. They celebrate being with each other, being in the garden of love. And of course, one of the ways that is especially celebrated is through sex, through an active sexual relationship in their marriage. So that's behind a lot of the imagery, and we should see that and celebrate that. How sex in their marriage is hugely significant. So verses 4 to 6 in chapter 2. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. That's very direct sexual imagery there. Some other verses we could look at, verses 16 to 17 of chapter 2. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains, inviting her husband to physically enjoy her there. And then just many other sections, what we're seeing is just a delight in their bodies. They see each other, right? This is not just an abstract relationship, right? This is not just a theoretical relationship. So much of the language here is very physical, of them delighting in their appearance and seeing one another and celebrating this factor in the same space and can see each other physically. So a couple of different sections, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but try to feel this, right? Not just hear it, but feel what's going on here, what's being expressed in all the ways they describe one another. So the husband says to her, behold, you are beautiful. Behold, I see you. I want to see you. You're beautiful, my beloved. You are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth like a flock of shorn ewes. A lot of agricultural imagery. That was big back then. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are amazing. Right? It goes on and on, right? Well, let's look to chapter 5, verses 10 to 16. Here's the wife now. So one of the things, again, this is not just one-sided from both of them. Chapter 5, verses 10 to 16, a couple of things to notice. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy. His eyes are like doves. His cheeks like beds of spices. His lips are lilies. Arms like rods of gold, body polished ivory, legs alabaster columns. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. I physically desire him. I like to be with him, in the same space with him. In chapter 7, verses 6 to 9, here's the husband now. Again, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breast be like clusters of the vine and the scent of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. So here again is something that we have to fight hard against, what I would call disembodied relationships. Relationships where we're connected to one another, but not really, not again, physically connected to each other. And so looking in the Song of Solomon, obviously one huge thing is when we're not actually even in the same space with each other, where we fill our lives, when we fill marriages when we're really not actually with one another for days, for weeks, for months, for longer, where couples are just, they're passing one another. It's amazing how much of our relationships we construct this way, right? And then when there's tensions and problems, we wonder why that's happening. Like you have a body. All the different ways God could have made you, he made you with a body that has to be in one space at one time. Who you are is represented by that. And so we build marriages that almost deny that, right? But then even worse, sort of added to that is there's times in which we are in the same space, but we're not really present with each other. Notice that how much the word behold shows up over and over in the Song of Solomon. Behold, I mean, I actually see you, right? And yet for some of us, you go into our homes, and you walk into the bedroom and the couple, they don't see each other. They see their phones, right? But they don't actually see each other. Or maybe they're looking at a TV. They're side by side, but they're looking at something else. They're not considering one another. Or they're busy around the house doing lots of good things. Think of Martha, lots of important things. Chores and kids and all these other things. But there's never time when they're actually face to face with one another. Beholding one another and beholding one another to delight in the gift that God has given. To enjoy the gift that God has given them. And what I say is happening in our marriages, it's true in church community too, isn't it? But it is true even here. It is my big angst how much we have to, I mean, I swim in these waters, had to fight against thinking of church as just something I'm doing, something that I show up to do. We have to fight hard against that. I mean, all around us, is reinforced value that this is just something you show up to do. That's something you experience together with other people. You show up to do it once a week, preferably. Or maybe, and now more and more, it's maybe twice a month, right? For some of you, it's a twice a month type of thing. You know, what is it saying? It's saying that my body is not really that important, right? It's me being present in the same space with people a lot of other Christians is not all that important. I can do it in a lot of other different ways. And we have all sorts of different ways of tricking us into thinking that we can get away with it, and that's okay. And so then there's all these problems that flow from that, right? Disconnection, anxiety, misunderstandings, all these other things. And I feel like God is screaming to us in all our relationships, like, pay attention to how I made you. Notice how I made you. You are meant to be together. If you want delight and enjoyment, one of the ways in which we especially do that is by being physically present, is being in the same space. So when it comes to our marriages, of course, one of the ways that happens is through our sexual relationship, that marriages are meant to be physically embodied and they're meant to be physically expressed through regular sexual union, that we in the church should encourage marriages that are able to talk about that. If you're in a relationship that you can't do that, a marriage where you can't talk about that really essential building block in the way that I think the Bible talks about in the Song of Solomon, then get help. Have people help you do that. That we should nurture and work on the sexual relationship as a key building block for delight and enjoyment in our marriages. And the Bible says it. We can talk about it. We should talk about it. We should regularly talk about it and make sure that is a regular part of how we express physical delight in our marriages. But it's also not just about sex. So one of the things I want to say as well is that sex is meant to be a metaphor for just being present with each other. That one of the things that comes across to me in the Song of Solomon is that sex is key, but it's key because they just like being with each other. It's not just, well, I have needs. I gotta get them taken care of. I mean, there's a way we can approach it that way, isn't it? I've got biological needs. We just need to do this. No, it's just like, I like being with you. I want to be with you. The idea of, again, beholding one another, seeing one another, the delight of being present with each other. This idea of the garden of love. What might we do to say there's regularly a garden of love that my spouse and I come to, and we create that space, that physical space, that when we look at our schedules, when we look how we spend time in our homes, when we look at the things that we care about and do, the dominant thing is us beholding one another and celebrating us together. That God blesses that. That the things that when we think about delight and enjoyment, one of the ways God has blessed his creation and blessed our marriages is by that sense of being present with each other. So that's true for our marriages and also is true for our church community. In fact, here's the thing, it's actually maybe even more true when it comes to church community. The importance of being present with each other and to make whatever you think about Roosevelt, to think to whatever degree we can, to say that we think less and less is something we do and come to, but something that we experience together in relationship, in the same space, a whole lot. Paul in Romans 15, it's interesting notice how he speaks about the church. So he's writing to the Roman church in verses 30 to 32 of Romans 15. He's praying that he gets delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And it's that he says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He's like, I need refreshment. I need joy. I need to get to you guys if I'm going to get it. I want to be with you because being with you, I mean, look, he wrote this letter. Paul's a good letter writer, right? This is a great letter from Paul. He says, that's not enough. I need to be with you, and I want to spend time with you. I can be refreshed by being in the same space with you. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to this church, and he says, he's talking about how he's going to be traveling through Macedonia and how he wants to spend time with them, and he says, this can't be just a pit stop. He says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. 2 John, the end of 2 John 2 and 3 John, the Apostle John, he says, look, I wrote this letter to you guys, but there's some things I need to tell you face to face. Why is that? So that our joy, in other words, our delight in one another may be complete. There's things that are missing that can't come into place unless I'm face to face beholding you. Delight and joy is possible for us. And it's possible, maybe one of the big avenue for that to happen is when we invest in the fact that we are together regularly. So what are some of the things, at least three ways I want to encourage us to think about that, to pursue that. Number one, when we think about this, I think we call worship. Regular weekly worship together. Let me say this, there's things the Holy Spirit cannot do in your life apart from other Christians. And that sounds... You might say, well, wait a second, it's the Holy Spirit, it's God. I'm just saying that there's the way God has designed his church, the way God has invested his Spirit in your life, it's like he's like waiting. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it unless you are together worshiping with other Christians regularly. Can't do it. Can't happen. That's why we read in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is greater love for you. There's some amazing good that you are meant to do. There's ways you need to be encouraged in the delight and enjoyment. When someone like really knows you and encourages you, the kind of good things that you can do that would bless people. I can't believe someone did that for me. I can't believe I was able to do that for the other person. And this doesn't sound great. And here's the thing. Don't give up meeting together. Don't give it up. See this as the seeds for us are there. The ingredients are this for there. We need to build it, right? We need to make it. But right here, right now, regularly opportunities for the delight and enjoyment that God has for us. That's one. Two, this thing that we call hospitality. One of the things, I preached a sermon series last year called Lost Christian Practices. This is one of them, that our homes, inviting people into our homes, being invited to one another's homes, this idea of welcome, receiving the other, someone who comes into your space. So we're swimming against the culture here. You've been taught, we've been indoctrinated to think that your home is your own. And I'm going to say, if you're a Christian, that you lost that. You lost that. You lost that. Your home now is God's home. And in there is the opportunity to experience heaven on earth, but only if you use it for the benefit of others. Only if you invite others into your home and you're invited into others' homes, that in that shared space, there's opportunities for affection, for encouragement, for acceptance. The fact you're moving, you're in a space with someone else, sharing meals with each other, laughing together, all those different things is opportunities we have physically in the same space for delight and enjoyment. Last thing I'd say, and I don't know what to call this. I'm just going to call it mutual spiritual growth. What I mean by that is that we see that you stop seeing your Christian faith as just your own Christian faith. You stop talking about it that way. My personal faith with Jesus. That's true. That's important. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you see it not just as that, but even more so as a personal relationship with Jesus that can only grow in connection with other people. Can only really grow when you're together with other Christians. And so it's a way of saying that shared space with another is the key way God wants to grow you and fill you with all of himself and help you experience all of himself. Think of the image of Jesus walking with his disciples. Right? He's got his disciples with him. Jesus is the Son of God. He could have done it as a one-on-one thing, right? He could have said, well, I'm going to take 12 years and just spend a year with each guy. He says, no, that's not what he does. He brings them together. I want to argue that the experience with Jesus was the experience that it was because it was them together with him. It was them walking together with him. And they use that as an imagery, a metaphor for the delight in growing together. That the accent for your walk with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, is through Bible studies and prayer meetings. It's through conversations you have with other Christians here and car rides and bike rides and hiking trips even. It's interacting with others at picnics. It's interacting with others at sporting events. It's running into someone by accident at the coffee shop or grocery store and saying, oh, here's my opportunity to grow in Jesus. Here's my opportunity to see and to be loved and to love other people. To see every time you run into someone around here in this city, I want you to see that as not just, oh, that just happened by accident. That was God who made that happen. And you have an opportunity right there to experience something if you take advantage of it. Because you have the same spirit. You've been called by the same God. You've been blessed with gifts from this God. In that shared space, heaven comes down. What does it look like for us to press into delight and enjoyment with one another? To experience that more in shared presence, really being present with each other in our marriages. What does it look like for us to do that in our church? One final reminder before we close. And the reminder is this, that in all this, what this is, maybe an inspiration to keep in this, is that this is a doorway to something even greater. That what I mean by this is that this is just a taste, an amazing taste, the best taste you could ever have. But the Bible says this is just a taste of something far better than you might imagine, because the Bible says that one day, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All of creation is going to be remade. And that creation is meant, designed for maximum delight and enjoyment, perfect delight and enjoyment. One big reason that's going to be possible is because in this new heaven and in this new earth, we're going to have new bodies, restored bodies. That what you're going to when you die one day is not, you're not going to be a ghost, right? You're not going to be a ghost one day. What you're going to be is, you're going to look like you look right now, but free from pain, free from suffering, free from aging, free from decay, free from sickness, free from sin. And when that happens, when our bodies are renewed, we will be able to experience a delight and intimacy far more than we can ever possibly thought was possible. Because we'd be free from all those things. We just don't know what it's like to have bodies in a world that's free from all those things. To have that means that, yes, I think the food's going to taste better one day. The air is going to be more refreshing. The things we smell will be sweeter. But most especially, the things we do together with one another and with God will be so much more delightful, even more delightful than the most delightful thing we experience right now on this earth. It seems amazing to think about. But the promise of God is that even walking down the street with a fellow believer will fill you with such delight and joy, it will overwhelm you. Just walking down the street in this world. That's the vision that God has for us. A body free from sin, living with other believers, more delightful, more joyful than we can possibly imagine. And what we get to do is taste some of it now by how we invest in our relationships even now. And so what I want to invite you to do this morning is number one, just to believe this is true. Believe this is true and then to live out what you believe. To live this out, believing that this is true. For you, some of you, to believe for the first time this is true. I want you to, for those of you who aren't sure about God, about Jesus, I am giving you a different story about this world, a different way of understanding God, understanding what God specifically has done through Jesus, that this is only possible because God first loved us in Jesus. God came to us physically in Jesus to paint a picture of what's possible. And so that means leaving behind another story. And I just want to tell you that story of this world that says that's not going to happen. It can't be like that. You got to look out for yourself. That's a bad story. This is better. This is far better. Let me beg and plead with you to even begin to imagine. If you can't quite believe it yet, at least imagine what it might be like to have delight and enjoyment as a regular feature of your life because you have begun to believe in what God has for you in Jesus and begin to experience and live that out with other Christians who have also believed that. We invite you to at least take that journey. For many of us, it's to believe more than we did before. Like I said, to stop settling, to stop living a life disconnected from the very physical reality of being in a church community, being in marriages, to believe more, to believe what God believes about this church, to believe what God believes about your marriage. Let's catch up to where God is at, to believe it and then begin to live it out. In the promise of God is joy and delight that only grows. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has promised for us, Lord. And Lord, we admit that this is sometimes a reality that it's easy for us to think is true, to say is true, but not to believe is true. And so I pray very simply that more of us would believe this is true. For some, they would believe it for the first time. For others of us, that we would believe it and reclaim this picture, this vision for our marriages and for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities, Lord, the people who are here, Lord, the many who are here, the dozens of people who are here, all those who are here and the opportunities in multiple ways, in varied ways, Lord, the great diversity of this church you've blessed us with means there is infinite varieties of delight and enjoyment in store for us. And so I pray, Lord God, that I wouldn't settle for just one version of that, but as many as possible. I pray, Lord God, for the kind of words that would bring us in that direction, as we spoke about, Lord, last week. I pray for the leaning into presence with each other and knowing that the Holy Spirit will bless that time if we see it this way. Thank you, Lord God, that we know this because you first came to us. And in fact, Lord, you're still present in our lives, Lord. You are actually with us now. And so, Lord, fill us with that same joy and delight even as we now, Lord, take this very physical act of communion, reminded, Lord, of the body and the blood, these very physical things done for us so that we might be beloved, so we might be joined to you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we, twice a month, take communion together, and third Sunday of each month, we take communion at these tables. I'll explain what we're going to do in a second, but just let me just say, this is really a continuation of what I talked about. This is an opportunity for delight and enjoyment with other Christians. A very physical act of taking bread and taking cup. It's not just taking a piece of bread and taking it a cup. It is remembering something very significant. God gave his body for you. The Son of God specifically gave himself for you so that you might be joined together to him and with other people. That, if you even catch a little bit of a sense of that, it will fill you with wonder. It will fill you with joy. It will do some things maybe that need to be done among other relationships here. It will do something in maybe in your marriage right now. It requires humility, right? It requires admitting that I need what this is was represented here. I need to be present here. I need to take and remember and reflect, and then to be blessed knowing that this is just a taste of what God has for us, that we take, remembering what Jesus has done, but also looking forward to all that he has for us. And so we stand in that in-between space. This is an opportunity to thank God for what he's done and also anticipate more for what he has for us. That's something that you have to own, right? You have to say, I really believe in this. And so if you're coming to the table, you're saying, I believe this. If you're not there yet, then at least, because you're here, right? You're here, you're sitting here. Like, watch what happens. Listen to what's being said. There is something here for you that God wants for you, that I want for you. And maybe this is the moment where you get to step closer towards that and take advantage of that time as you're watching and listening to say, maybe now is the time when I can finally come to this table and say, I believe, I want what Jesus can give me. So here's what we're gonna do. You can line up in these aisles, and then when the table is free, circle around each of the table here, table over there, table over there, about 10 to 12 people per table. We'll take the bread, we'll take the cup together, and dismiss back to your seats. We'll take the next round. There'll be some music going on as we take communion together. This is a little slower and deliberate way of doing it. That's intentional. This is sacred space, isn't it? In the sense that we get to remember something truly significant. We want to take time to do that and to do that well. So we'll see you at the tables.